This is the time when you say, good morning, Mario. There you go. Thank you. I find myself with a little bit of a difficult message this morning. But then again, it looks like the Lord is wanting me to address things in a certain way. So here I am. I'm going to say many things, some of which you might have heard before from me, but I really felt that the Lord directed me along these lines. So what happened is that my wife and I have been away for a few days, and I had time to reflect upon sometimes the monastic type of life that Christians live, where they almost retire into a world made out of goodness and gentleness and peace and joy. And how are you, brother? Oh, the Lord is good. How are you, sister? Oh, Jesus is so good. And sometimes we lose touch with reality. I know, not you. The people in the other churches. And sometimes we lose touch with the hurting world, with the uncaring world. I don't know if you watched the Olympics, but I don't know if you noticed, there was an absolute absence of God from anything. I mean, obviously starting from Russia. But there wasn't a mention, there wasn't a sign, there wasn't the usual John 3:16 in the background that somehow appears, or some of the soccer players that ripped their shirt off in John 3:16. So it was, and if you think about it, this world is heading toward some form of hedonism on a one end, where everybody smiles and enjoys stealing 0.3 seconds from the guy that's going to come down the hill after you. Or because you have more money than the next guy, or because somehow you just don't care. They just smile and go on through life. And on the other end, you have the people who die violently, brutally, every day, whether the church gathers or not. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are being butchered by a devil who hates mankind. And sometimes we get into this church mentality where we just enjoy each other. And I'm not saying it's wrong, and praise God for that. Praise God we can do it in South Africa. But I need something to shake me and to say, Mario, this stuff is for real. Your God is good. Your God can. There's a power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name. And I need to look at what stares me in the face and be able to give an answer to that. In my heart. Because I don't know about you, but I hate religion with a passion. I hate anything that picks me up, dresses me out, puts some makeup on my face, tells me what to say, how to say it, when to say it, how to move, where to go, how to behave, what to wear, and how to do things. And so, what I'm saying is, help me to understand the fact that we look at a world that's going to hell on an express train. And I need to be able to find inside of me a place of security, a place of safety, a place where I can say, yeah, this stuff is for real. Reminds me of of what happened to the Apostle Peter in John chapter 6. The story goes like this. Jesus tackled some very, very difficult topics, especially in the face of a Jewish congregation. He spoke about eating flesh and drinking blood. You don't do that if you want to be popular in the Hebrew synagogue. And he brought this incredible teaching, and people left. And I'm looking around in the world, and apart from some pockets of revival in very poor countries where they have no other answer, guys, I look at people leaving. I look at post-Christian society. That's what I see. And I need to have something solid to be able to pick me up and put me back where I need to be. Because I know my God. And somewhere along the line, I know that he's still there and he's still in charge. And nobody kicked him off his throne. But I need something. Peter goes to Jesus, and Jesus looks at them and sees everybody leaving, and he says, Pete, are you guys also going to leave? And Peter says words that tell me he'd been thinking about it, because he says, where are we going to go? God, where are we going to go? You've got the words of eternal life. And he carries that through all the way into 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter 3:14, you need to bring your Bible at church. 1 Peter chapter 3 and write in it until you can't read anymore. And you need to buy another one. And verse 14, Peter says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, not be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctify the Lord. Peter is using the word sanctify the Lord. Sanctify the Lord. We don't understand the meaning of the word sanctify. What Peter is saying is using a beautiful Greek word that says find a holy place in your heart. Find a separate place. Find a place where you cannot be attacked. Find a place where you are the boss. There is a place inside your heart that only you can approach and can access. And Peter says, find that holy place inside your heart where God is, and find a reason for your faith. Please, people, I love you. I've been with you, well, most of you, for over 30 years. Please listen. Don't be swept by doctrine or tradition. Find a place in your heart. Paul puts it this way. He said, do you have faith? Have it to yourself. Don't have it because this is Sunday morning and I need to be in church. Or this, you know, this is a trendy, shofar at Bosco. Wow, fantastic. Lots of people are going there now. It's exploding and it's wonderful and it's great. It's fantastic and everything. But find a place in your heart. Do you have faith? Have it for yourself. And come to the place where John, the Apostle John, says in his first letter, chapter 5, he says, these things I have written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't do this because someone told you to do it. Don't do this because This is the stuff that is supposed to be done. Don't do this because you are being swept up with a current. Do this because you have found a reason to believe. That word that John uses when he says that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know in the Greek is usually the word ginosko. And when there's an intense knowledge is the word epiginosko. But this time John uses a totally different word. Greek word, he uses the word eido, which means knowledge by assurance. I can see, in fact, it's 9 times out of 10 is translated, no. Say 6 times out of 10 is translated to see. In the meaning of, I see it. Finally, I see it. I understand. It means to understand. Jesus used it on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know. They do not know. They do not understand what they're doing. Same word, eido. We'll see later at the tomb. When John goes to the tomb, he uses the, he saw and he believed. He understands. It's something about understanding. There needs to be an understanding inside your heart that says, this is for real. This is right. Otherwise, the first time that God doesn't behave like you want him to behave, you're going to fall off the bus. And let me tell you something. You look at this world and I dare you to say Jesus Christ is Lord. Unless you have a sanctified place in your heart that does not care what you see, but only cares what is done in your life. And so, I had to look at this thing, and I had to find an eido for myself. And my eido of faith is this. My past is forgiven. And I don't know if you know, but it's so uncanny in a way. It's so beautiful. How every time, I'm sure Andres feels the same. Every time you come, somebody brings a word. Somebody brings something that says, yeah, you're going to say the right thing. And Pastor Andres mentioned something about the past being forgiven. Well, this is my eido of faith. My past is forgiven. My present is covered and my future is assured. That's my aid of faith. My past is forgiven, my present is covered, and my future is assured. Now I want to cover quickly a couple of thoughts along these lines. Number one, my past is forgiven. What happened? Many, many years ago, when a man called Adam was created by God. God formed a man, created a man, and formed a man, and then he gave him dominion. And he said, buddy, this whole thing, go like this with me, 1, 2, 3. This whole thing. He said to Adam, he said, but just look, there's a gazillion trees over here, okay? There's it's innumerable trees. You can do what you want with them. All I'm asking you is leave one tree alone. Adam looked at him and said, where is it? And so, this perfect master that God created, God said, I hold in my hand a beautiful machine that only divinely inspired people possess. It's an Apple duplicator. Those of you PC plebeians, you need to touch an apple to understand the thrill. Anyway, this is a duplicator. So now what God said, he said, Adam, you are a master. I want you to Be fruitful and multiply. I want you to make copies of yourself, right? I want you to insert yourself into a duplicator and make more of you. Is that fair enough? Is that what God said? He said, be fruitful and multiply. Make copies of you, right? But now Adam, what he did, don't ever trust an Italian what he carries in his pocket. Now what Adam did, he took a knife and he damaged the master by going and doing with that tree what he was not supposed to do. So now I'm asking you, if I were to make copies of this, what would I get? Damaged copies, right? If this was the original, if this was the master, I would make copies, I would get damaged copies. So here comes along religion. And he says, use some sandpaper. To get rid of the scratches. Oops. Now we got more scratches. So it comes and say, okay, I'll tell you what. Let's put some cream on it. Let's put some cream and cover the scratches. And then if that wasn't enough, he says, no. I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's take a Band-Aid. How do you open this thing? Anyway. Thanks. Let's take a Band-Aid and let's fix this problem. And that's what... And that's what we were supposed to have the TV, but somebody forgot a firewire, so we were supposed to have the thing going there. But somebody by the name of Mario forgot the firewire. So anyway, so he says thanks. So religion says sandpaper, cream, Band-Aid, fix it. But I want to ask you: if I take this sandpapered, creamed up, Band-Aided original and put it in this machine, what's going to happen? I'm going to mess up the machine, and all I'm going to get is messed up copies. Right? So God seems to be stuck with copies that come out damaged all the time. And every one of us, from the goodest to the baddest, comes out damaged. And God had to come up with something that would wipe out the past of the scratches. Take away. He had to come up with what? He had to come up with another master. Not a fixed up master, a new master. A brand new one with no scratches. For the Lamb of God was absolutely and totally sinless when he took away the sin of the world. He was totally sinless. And now Jesus says, you, my disciples, go out and make more of you. Make disciples of you. Go and multiply yourselves with the new master. Because your past is forgiven. My friend, you're never going to get a new past with religion. There will always be something you haven't done well enough. You haven't used enough sandpaper. There's still a scratch here and a scratch there. You haven't placed the Band-Aid in the right spot. That thing that you did 15 years ago, or last week, or this morning, is still nagging at you. And you can't find that place of sanctification for the Lord inside your heart simply because you don't feel worthy. And that's why we engage ourselves in innumerable activities, religious activities, so that we can tell our screaming soul, praise the Lord, O my soul! Because I'm telling you to do it. I don't feel like doing it. I look around my family and it's in a mess. I look at my finances and I'm in a mess. I look at this world and it's in a mess. I'm scared about this political party to take over. I'm scared about that person to do this. I'm scared about violence. I'm scared. I can't even do what I want to do because there's so much. Why? Because all you had was a covering up, a sanding away, or a banning, aiding of those sins that so greatly distress you. And so this morning I'm here to say that that your past is not wiped away and wiped clean because you did something to the original master. All those who are in Adam will die. Including Saint Perfect. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a pedophile or a saint. In Adam, all die. But in Christ Jesus, all shall live. Not according to your past, but according to his past. Amen. So my past is forgiven. My present is covered, or shall we say, taken care of. Shall we say that I can relax because someone is living my life for me and in me. And I want to bring to you, to your attention, a beautiful passage of scripture that is found in John chapter 14. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 14. If you don't, I'll read it for you. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. In fact, while you're there, go to John chapter 20 and then you're in the right place. Now, John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, which one is the first day of the week? Sunday, right. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the Gospel of John, so he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Very clever. Not the disciple who loved Jesus. Don't base your ability to receive blessings on the fact that you love God, but on the fact that he loves you. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. I don't know if you've had the blessing. I know there's my buddy here that's been to the Garden Tomb many times. But I had the incredible blessing of being able to see the Garden Tomb and to actually go inside the sepulcher with the slab where the body of Jesus laid. And the only thing that I remember is that something hit me in the middle of my chest and slammed me against the wall, and I started weeping like a baby. Because that holy place inside of me connected to the holy place outside of me, and I just couldn't handle it. But I went in there, and you have to bend to get in. It's a rather kind of lowish threshold, and you have to bend, and you get in, and then you can straighten out again. And so what happened is that Peter and John started running, and Peter was older than John, so John outran him. He got to the tomb first, and he kind of stuck his head in Bible doesn't say, but it didn't go in, okay? And the Bible says he saw. Now, understand that in this passage of Scripture, there are three times that the Bible says John saw, Peter saw, and then John saw again. Let's just look at it quickly so we get it over with. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, sudarion in the original Greek, which means a face cloth, something that we need this morning, because sudarion means he that sweats. Okay, so a face cloth. Handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, the first time John arrives, he kind of sticks his head in, and the word there for saw, for seeing, is the word blepo. Understand, the Bible was not written in English, nor in Afrikaans. Ek is jammer. Mar. The New Testament was written in Greek. So now, the Greek translation would say this: John arrived and blepoed. And that word, the meaning of the word blepo means to look. I can see you, okay? I blepo. I can see you. I see you because I'm looking at you. You can see me, okay? It's a very physical act. So John arrived and he looked at this thing going on in there and he saw. Then I believe Peter arrived after him and kind of grabbed him and pulled him away from the door. And he says, if anybody goes in there, it's me, the Pope. And so he went in there, and the Bible says he saw the linen cloths and the sudarion. And that word there is the word theoreo, different word from blepo, in English translated also, so, but totally different word in Greek, theoreo. So what does that remind you of? He theorized, he asked a question, he looked at it and he questioned. It's like when you see something and you question, say, now why would that be? I see it, but, and Peter questioned it. And then John arrives, Peter gets out, and John steps in, and the Bible says that he saw and believed. Now the third time the word saw is translated the word eido, which we spoke about just now. Eido, which means he saw and understood. He saw it. How many of you sometimes in your life saw it? Suddenly you understood something. You've been looking at something for a long time and suddenly, now I see it, now I understand. This is the meaning of that word, he saw it. And believed, because up to that time, they did not know, same word translated, saw, eido, they did not understand that what the scripture said, that on the third day he would rise again. They didn't know it. They didn't understand it. So now John sees something and he understands it. Now what is it that he saw? It is said in a Middle Eastern tradition and culture that when you go visit somebody and you eat at his table and you want to make a statement and you want to say, I was happy to be at your table. And you leave your face cloth like that. In other words, you're making a statement, I'm coming back. But when you've been someplace you did not like, and you were not treated right, and you want to make a statement, I will never again come to this place. You fold your face cloth and you leave it folded. And that's why John saw, understood, and believed Jesus is never going to die again. And the Bible tells us in John 14 that if he lives, we will live also. So my past is forgiven, my present is taken care of. Why? Because if he is alive, I'm okay. He lives in me. As long as he's alive, I'm okay. I might not be as okay as I would like to be. But you know what? End of the day, Jesus didn't ask us to pray, my will be done, my kingdom come. He asked us to pray, his will be done, his kingdom come. So my kingdom is covered. My present is covered. Now my future. My past is forgiven, my present is covered, taken care of. If he lives, I live also. My future. How can my future be assured? How can it be assured that one day I'm not going to find myself before the throne, the great white throne judgment of God? And maybe he got up in a bad mood that morning. And maybe he just had to go through the 2,575,432nd sinner. And he just added up to here. And he said, okay, this time you, I don't care who you are, hell. How can I be sure of that? Can I be sure on the strength of my ability, of my lack of sin? Can you honestly, you know how many times, Pastor Andres was talking about going to Italy. You know how many times I am faced with the accusation of the gospel of grace being a liberty, freedom to sin. And I want to say, buddy, you don't need a license to sin. You sin without a license. I don't care if you glow in the dark. I don't care if when you wake up in the morning, the angel sings, hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't care. You're as dirty and as fraught as I am. And when you need to envy, you envy. And when you need to get angry, you get angry. And when you need to lie and to cheat, you lie and you cheat. Now look at me with that holy face. You know exactly what I'm talking about. I've been in this thing for many, many years, and sometimes I look at myself and I say, God, only you can allow me to live. I know what's going on inside here. I know the envy. I know the anger. I know the rancor and the lack of forgiveness. I know it. You know, but you're the pastor. You're not supposed to. Well, tough luck. Andres is like that. I'm the other one. Can I stand honestly before a holy God? Perfect. I can't even go there with 100% because it doesn't require 100%. It requires 1,000,000%. It requires 1,000,000,000%. It requires perfection. Can I honestly present myself before that judge? With my history, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 4. Verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book rather the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, the Greek word for book here would be the word Biblos, from where you understand where we get the word Bible. The Biblos. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And I can just imagine, he finishes reading and he sets the book down. And he says, "Today, what I just said is fulfilled in your hearing." And they, who as good Jews, knew the scriptures. They heard this passage on a regular basis in the synagogue. The rabbis would discuss. These are the powerhouses of the Old Testament. I mean, you're talking about Isaiah. This is the big boy of the Old Testament. And everybody looked at him and they said, no, whoa, 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 whoa. What's your name again? Yeshua. Come here, finish reading. You haven't finished reading the text. And that's why everybody was looking at him. They say, "And?" No. He set the book down and he sat down and he said, "Now, this, my friends, is being fulfilled right now for those of you who hear, for those of you who understand, for those of you who believe, for those of you who receive." So let's see what the original text actually said. Because that's Luke. Jesus didn't read out of the Gospel of Luke. He read from the book of Isaiah. So let's see what the prophet said. And why was the congregation so upset with Jesus? Isaiah chapter 61 from verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The word there is Jehovah. And then he carries on and he says, "And the day of vengeance of our God, Elohim." And Jesus stops and he says, "Let me tell you, for those of you who believe this, that vengeance will come upon me, not upon you." And he stops on the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. And everybody looks at him and say, you're not finished. What about the vengeance? What about the judgment? What about the wrath of God? You hear so much about the wrath of God. The wrath of God got exhausted one day at Calvary on a man, God, hanging on a cross for you and for me, and taking that judgment that you deserve and that I deserve on that cross for me. My future is secured. My judgment has been taken by the Lamb of God on that cross 2,000 years ago. Thus saith the book. Jesus, I've written a book called Shadowland. And in Shadowland, I tackle 50, 60 shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. Starting from the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, the tree of life, the ark of Noah, the basket of Moses, the red thread of Rahab, the cross, the 12 stones of the crossing of the River Jordan, and on and on and on and on and on. If you don't understand the incorporation of Messiah, of Jesus in the Old Testament, you look at things like the cleansing of the sinner. Moses is going to be handled like this. Take two sticks, two pieces of wood, tie them together with a red ribbon. And then you take a bird and you tie that bird to that piece, to the stick, to the piece of wood with a red ribbon. You kill it. And then you take from a vessel of clay water, pure water, and you pour the water on the blood of that bird. And when you have drenched that bird with the water of the vessel of clay and the blood is washed off, you let the other bird go free. And if you don't understand the shadows of Christ, you look at that thing and you say, what? Mosi? Yeah, Mosi? Do we have Mosi? Do it. And you don't understand. But you see, right from the beginning, God is painting a picture of a Messiah that comes and is tied to a piece of wood. Hebrew for wood is etz, which means wood and tree. Tied to a tree by what? By red ribbon, signifying his blood. And he dies and he bleeds the last drop of blood. And he's being washed by the washing of the water of the word. Coming out of what? Coming out of a bowl, a vessel of clay. A human being that through the preaching of the word will assign and will help you to understand the fact that that blood has now made you free. And through the death of that bird, you are free. Have you heard of the scapegoat? Scapegoat is the same thing. Two goats, one is killed, the other one is freed. Two birds, one is killed, the other one is freed. Genesis 22, Abraham takes Isaac up Mount Moriah. I got a whole chapter on that in Shadowland. Moriah, the five mountains, so he takes him up, and Isaac takes upon himself the wood. Again, it's the tree. Jesus carried his own tree. Isaac carries his own tree, and he goes up this mountain that could well be Calvary. We thank God. When I was in Jerusalem, I saw that it's not actually a mountain, but is a big rock. At least that's the one that they've identified lately as Calvary. But so he goes up, and Abraham goes with him, and Isaac asks his old father, and he says, "Dad, we got the wood, and we got the fire, and we got the knife, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham pronounces the words that will forever echo through the corridors of eternity for the salvation of man. Abraham says, God will provide himself as a sacrifice. Some of your translations say, for himself a sacrifice. But there's a very, very strong literal possibility that the word pronounced was will provide himself as a sacrifice. And in the light of what happens later, what happens later? How many of you remember? We go up, there's an altar. Isaac is young. Abraham is old. Isaac climbs on the altar. Abraham lifts the knife and he's ready to strike his son. Why? Because the Bible says that while he was going from afar, he saw the place of crucifixion. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, Abraham, your father, saw my day and rejoiced. What day was that? What day did Abraham see that made him rejoice? Is when on the way there, he saw. The Bible says, and he looked and he saw far away, not only in space but in time, he saw God open his eyes to the day of crucifixion. And he rejoiced. Why? Because he knew. Book of Hebrews says that he knew that that Isaac, his son, would have been resurrected even from the ashes. Even after having been burnt, Abraham was certain God was going to resurrect him. Why? Because he saw it. And he rejoiced. And so he takes him there and he's ready to kill him. And an angel appears and he says, Abraham, stop. For now I know that you love the Lord your God and you are prepared to do what he asked you to do. And then he says, look, instead of your son, God has provided a what? A ram. I tell you, if you've ever seen a shadow more beautiful than that one, not a lamb. The lamb speaks of son, but the ram speaks of father. So when God speaks to Abraham, he says, it's going to be me. As a man, God, on that cross, on that wood, for you. I personally love you so much that I will give up my life for you. You want to talk about substitution? You want to talk about your judgment having been taken by Christ, the wrath of God, the curse of the law, the vengeance, the day of vengeance, the payment, the literal translation of that word vengeance is the word retribution. The retribution of God. You have done wrong. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Thank God I'm not a chicken. I'm an eagle. And last time I checked, there's no Kentucky Fried Eagle. Thank God he took my judgment for me. Thank God my past is forgiven. My present is taken care of. And my future is secure. Stand with me, please.
Father, we just want to thank you for your awesome love for us through your Son, God. We want to thank you, God, that we can stand here today, Lord, with great joy in our hearts, knowing that you love us, God, knowing that you've given your Son so that we can have life, and that in Christ, Lord, we have life. Lord, we want to thank you that we have security, we have safety, we have assurance. Lord, we have received your Spirit, Lord. God, I want to thank you, Father, that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we are in your Son, Lord, that we will also glorify you, Lord, from this place. Lord, we pray, Lord, that many will hear and many will see the freedom and the life that we have in Christ, Lord. So we pray even for those who do not know you yet, God, even those who have not yet given their life. Lord, we pray for those that we know, Lord, that do not know you, that do not follow you. Father, we pray and we bring them to you today, Lord, and we ask that you will draw them, Lord, into your family. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.